Jack Benny was a very famous American comedian, very, very, very popular comedian, very famous, and he was very well known for his meanness. In fact, he made a bit of a comedy career out of the fact that he was mean. And on one occasion in one of his shows, he was performing a sketch in which he had borrowed somebody's Oscar and was walking home with it when a man came up to him and pulled out a gun and pointed at him and said, "Your money or your life." Jack Benny was seen to be pausing and thinking. A few seconds later, the mugger, getting very upset, said, "I said, your money or your life." Jack Benny said, "Don't rush me. I'm considering the options." John D. Rockefeller was asked, "How much money does it?" John D. Rockefeller, of course, was one of the richest men who ever lived, potentially, possibly the richest man who ever lived. He was asked how much it takes to satisfy a man. He said, "Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Just a little bit more than we have." If you want to examine in your own life how truly converted you are, there are two things you might want to take a look at. And I think these two things, which are reasonably accessible to all of us, will tell you just how converted you really are. The first is your diary. Take a look at your diary, and that will tell you quite a lot about how you live your life and what is important to you. The second thing is your checkbook, or your bank statements, if you don't have such a thing as a checkbook anymore. Take a look at where you spend your time and where you spend your money, and they will tell you about the things that are of value to you. They're a good way of doing a bit of a spiritual stock take. It's never easy, of course, being a preacher, being asked to speak on the subject of giving. You have to be very careful if you're a church leader and you want somebody to speak on the subject of giving, that you haven't reached a point in your life where the church is desperately in need of money, because that tends to be rather pointed and perhaps not particularly helpful. Of course, it's very, very easy to be seduced by money. In fact, it's very difficult, I want to suggest this morning, for us to have a good attitude towards money. It's something actually that is really, really hard to cultivate and to achieve. So let me just, by way of sort of introduction, let me ask you some questions. You don't have to answer them. Not to me at least, but answer them inside your heart and just ask yourself the questions. Why did I ought to give money? Just think about that for a second. Why did you ought to give money? And let me ask you another question. Why do you give money? I wonder if why you ought to give and why you give are actually the same thing. Be honest with yourself. Ask yourself the question truthfully. Answer it truthfully. Here's the second set of two, if you like. How did you ought to give money? How did you ought to give money? How do you give money? What should your attitude be, but what is our attitude? To whom? Is that right? Grammatically. It was the teacher, wasn't it, who used to get upset because with the owl because it used to say to wit to who instead of to wit to whom. But to whom ought you to give money? If you prefer, who did you ought to give money to? You can't end a sentence with a preposition. Winston Churchill once said, "That's something up with which I will not put." But to whom ought you to give your money? And to whom do you give your money? You see, with money, there's a theory and there's a reality. There's the things that we know we should do and we should feel and the reasons we should do things. And then there are the reasons why we do things. The reality versus the theory. The Corinthian church, I mean, you know, I imagine you're working your way through, yes? So you will know a lot of this already, that the Corinthian church is an isolationist church and it's an elitist church. They don't really want to be associated with anyone else, and they only want the best. In many ways, the Corinthian church has cut itself off from the rest of Christianity and is operating in a sort of vacuum. What is happening in Jerusalem isn't really their concern. But Paul has written to them and said, look, there's a famine in Jerusalem. There are Christians who haven't got enough to eat in Jerusalem. And I'm going to organize a collection around the churches for the people in Jerusalem. And I'm going to ask you to give to that collection so that we can look after our brothers and sisters who are in great difficulty in Jerusalem. When they got that letter, they had been moved by it. They had decided that they were going to do lots. They were going to give lots and lots and lots of money. They were going to help. They were going to do the very, very best they could. So they said, put us down for £20,000. Put us down for a big sum. We will do this. And now the collection plate has arrived at Jerusalem. And there's no money. They've promised this enormous commitment and this enormous sum, but they haven't got anywhere near it. And there is embarrassment. They are embarrassed. Paul is embarrassed for them. And what this chapter 8 really is it's a sort of gentle negotiation of a number of areas to do with giving. And Paul is gently trying to motivate them to get involved in helping those believers and delivering what they had said they would do. As I said, you have to be so careful when you start telling other people what they should be doing with their money. It's a very tender area. It's not one that people like me like to go around poking their fingers in. And it was the same then. There is nothing new. So what Paul does, and we're going to do this over the next 2 weeks. As you heard, I'm back next week. Sorry about that. But I am back next week. We're going to do over the next 2 weeks is we're going to look at the models that Paul laid down for them to follow. There are five of them. And then what we're going to see at the end is that there is one big thing that pulls them all together. And in fact, I think what you'll see is it pulls the whole of the letter together. So that's what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks. I'm going to take three of them this week and then the rest I'll do next week. Okay, so don't worry about your lunch. I think it's safe this week. Obviously, it depends how we go next week. So, you know, be careful. But this week, I think we're okay. Don't worry too much about it. The first model that Paul puts in front of them is the model of the Macedonian churches. So he says in verse 2, go back to the right chapter. He says in verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in a rich generosity. So Paul says financially they're on the edge. They haven't got much and they're going through incredible difficulties and incredible trials, and yet despite that, because they have so much joy, they have been enormously generous. Paul Paul says in verse 4 that their concerns are for the saints. He said they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They really care about the Lord's people. And in verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. So there is the first pattern when it comes to giving. The right pattern is that we give to God first and the people, God's people, second. I think what's interesting here is rich and poor is one thing, but also what we see here is something that the Old Testament had promised would happen, in that the Gentile church is now supporting the Jewish one. This is a change, and it's a picture of how the gospel of Jesus has flowed into these new churches and built them up and filled them so full of joy that they are now overflowing with joy to the Lord, and they want to give to God's people. And it's not only about the rich at the poor giving. It's not really about rich and poor. It's not only about rich and poor, but it's also about Jew and Gentiles. And it's as though Paul is saying, look, the Old Testament says there is coming a day when the gospel will flow out into the whole world, and the Gentile people will bless the Jewish ones as well. So let's make it happen. I'm going to send this collection around the Mediterranean area, and I want all of us Gentile churches to put in and to give because of the joy that Jesus has filled our lives with. So he holds up the poor Macedonians as a model to the rich Corinthians. The Corinthians are metropolitan, they're sophisticated. I wouldn't mind betting they were having their Bible studies in Starbucks. Paul says they're people who excel in everything they do. They excel in God's gifts. They consider themselves gifted. They consider themselves mature. And it's as though Paul is saying to them, okay, you consider that you excel in God's gifts. Let's see whether you excel in this one. The gift of giving. We really need inverted commas around the words rich and poor. You see, the Macedonians, though they are poor, they're showing themselves to be very rich in their generosity. And the Corinthians, though they are very rich, are showing themselves to be very poor when it comes to the gift of giving. Two words flow through this chapter. I don't know if you saw them, but they are there time and time again. The words grace and gift. If you read through it again later, you'll see that those words appear time and time again. Grace and gift. And what I'd like you to understand is that although we're using two words in our translations, in the original language they were the same word. So we're translating them in different ways, but actually what you can do is bring them together and call them a grace gift. There is the grace gift, a mark of God's generosity to us is his grace gift to us. And a mark of his imprint, of his work on us, is that we are generous to other people with our grace gifts. You see, maturity is being other person centered. We haven't got a baby here because we've got one baby at the back. Look, when you get a baby, that baby gives very little. It's totally dependent on everyone else for everything. It's food, it's drink. It's completely dependent on everyone around it. The only thing it gives back is a little bit of love, but and a little bit of joy, but in every other respect, it's dependent on people around. The mark of maturity as we get older and as we become more mature is that we move from being get-love creatures to being give-love creatures. That's the mark of maturity. Wasn't it delightful to hear Penny's little testimony this morning, to come back to the family of God? You see, you're give-love creatures. You're giving out love. And it's the giving out of love rather than the taking of it that shows that you are mature. Maturity is being other person-centered. And Paul writes of the grace gift of giving. Now, how do you know that you have the grace gift of giving? I used to have a Bible that in the back of it, I used to have a survey thing. What are your gifts? And you had to sort of fill in the questions. You ever done one of those? And it tells you what your gifts are. And you sort of, you know, do you like doing this? And do you like doing that? And how do you feel about this? And all that stuff. And at the bottom, it tells you what your gifts probably are. And then you can go and use them. But Paul says, in chapter 8, he says three things. I'm not going to find you the verses. You find them for yourself because time is against us. But the first thing Paul says is, you have this gift if God gives it to you. Secondly, he says, you have this gift if you give. And he says the third thing is, you have this gift if you are a Christian. In other words, the point is that when it comes to gifts, some of us have the gifts of prophecy, others don't. Some of us have the gifts of preaching, others don't. We all have the gift of giving. It's not optional. Paul doesn't say, go and find the person who has the gift of giving and let him give enough to make up what you weren't able to gather from all amongst you. No, 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 no. Paul doesn't say that. He says, every Christian has the gift of giving because every Christian has the gift of God's Son. There is no opt-out for any Christian. No Christian in this room this morning can say, I don't have the gift of giving. Because God gives it to all of his people. It is at the heart of what it means to be mature. Now, some people may have the gift of generosity. Oh, that's something completely different. There are some people who give away so much that you wonder how on earth they possibly survive. That's a gift of generosity. But no Christian can say they don't need to give or that's not a gift I have. This is how the Macedonian church showed that they were profoundly rich. We've sung about how blessed we are because of what God has done for us. How blessed we are because of what God does for us every day. We show that, the Macedonian church showed that, by giving. The second model that Paul talks about, you can find in verses 8 to 15, and it's the model of the words of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is where I think we find a word or a concept that might help us in this. You see, Paul says that Jesus, though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, Jesus is a model of exchange. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that we, though we are rich, though we are poor, might become rich because of him. It's a model of exchange. What should motivate the Christians in Corinth is what had motivated the Christians in Macedonia. It's grace. It's the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's generosity in doing so much for us to the bitter end He finished what he was called to do. And Paul says that we too should finish what we are called to do. Not so that we can put up our feet at someone else's expense, but Paul's goal is exchange. So that in due time, it might work the other way round. Paul says, look, at the moment, you are rich and they are poor. You have plenty, they are in need. Give to them, because at some point in time, that situation is going to be reversed and you will need them in their riches to give to you in your poverty. Karl Marx used to say, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. It's a good model. Marx, of course, made a big mistake. He left God out of everything that he said. He felt that human beings could manage that without God. And what he didn't realise is that Jesus said it first. I said it earlier to the youngsters, and it is true. As human beings, we aren't naturally generous. We're naturally greedy. That's why the National Lottery has that big blue hand pointing a finger saying, it might be you. Do you know you've got more chance of walking up to someone in the high street and guessing their telephone number than you have of winning the National Lottery? But it might be you. But the reality is, it's just playing on greed, isn't it? It might be you, but let's be honest, it's not going to be. You see, to get people to be generous requires a change of heart. And Paul says, that's exactly what has happened to you. The grace of God has changed you. I'm not Karl Marx. I don't have to motivate you by threat or by revolution or by a gun. All I have to do is say, think about what God has done for you and in you, and let our hearts be melted as we think on those things. And that should and will motivate us to look again at all the things that we have and how we use them. Paul says, look, when God was providing for the children of Israel in the desert, he provided with them daily what they needed. And it was neither too much nor was it too little. In fact, the people who gathered too much found they couldn't eat it the next day, so there wasn't any point in spending a lot of time gathering it up anyway. You see, God's plan is equality. God's plan for his people on this earth is that we should share things and have all things in common so that we all have what we need. I wonder sometimes whether we as the Christian church are hiding too much. Whether we've got too many easy excuses. Oh, don't get me wrong. I know there are plenty of Bible verses that encourage us to look after our families first. And I know there are plenty of Bible verses about encouraging us to be prudent and sensible and wise. I'm not arguing against those. I'm just wondering whether one day when we get to heaven and, like Colin, our eyes are opened, we might just wonder whether we could have spent some of the hundreds of millions of pounds that we've spent on buildings and sound systems, chairs, whether that was good use of the money that God had given us as our brothers and sisters died of starvation and neglect and persecution elsewhere in the world. Maybe one day we might take a stock of what we spent on paint and carpets. I wonder how we'll feel. Our goal, says Paul, is equality. When we are rich and they are poor, it's meant to be shared around, and that's the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third model, and with this I'll finish, is the model of mature Christian leaders. Paul loves holding up people as examples. He does it a lot in Philippians. And here he says, I'm going to send mature, generous Christians to Corinth so that they can show you how this works. Paul says, look, I'm going to send people to you to show you what maturity looks like. And what I want you to do is I want you to prove that you are mature. That's the objective. So I'm going to send you a model of real people, Titus and others, who have bought into this whole concept of equality and giving because God has given us so much and being filled with the joy of the Lord and sharing it with our brothers and sisters. And what I want you to do is I want you to learn from them. So Paul says there are three chances to show your maturity. Here are three chances to prove that you are mature. I want you to use these three models as an example. The model of the Macedonian church, the model of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the model of the mature people that I am going to send you. And the purpose here is to motivate you, to fill you full of not only a desire, but a willingness to look again at what you have and to share it with those who have so little. Do you know, I think it's the easiest thing in the world to motivate people to give using guilt. Happens all the time. You see it all around, but it only works in the short term. It's very easy, but it's short-termism. What Paul does here is he motivates by setting very high standards and saying, I know you will reach them because the mark of Jesus Christ is on you. I'm giving you this information, I'm giving you these models, I'm giving you these thoughts so that you will realize that the mark of Jesus Christ is on you and the power of his Holy Spirit will move within you and you will do the right things. You don't need rules. We can have a big debate if you want. We can stand here and chat about whether tithing is the right thing to do or not. Look, the reality is, brothers and sisters, God has given us so much that everything we have belongs to him. We have nothing that we can call our own. In fact, I'd suggest to you that the more you try to hold on to stuff, the more likely you are to lose it. The things that are safe are the things that you give away. The way to be blessed by God is to live by the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, for our sake became poor, so that we and our poverty might become rich through him. We'll come back and do a little bit more next week, but for now, that's where we're going to stop. We'll quickly sing.